Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
Praise God. How's everybody doing? It's great to be in the house of God, and it's a wonderful, to always, you know, connect in with this house. I've always told Pastor Jim and Pastor Dan, you know, and the leadership of the Rock, I've just always told them that it's an honor every time one gets to share the Word of God from this pulpit to me, you know, to those who are watching online. We just bring greetings and thank God for them. I know people watch us all over the world, and I never take it lightly sharing the Word of God from here. Many of the messages that we preach around the world, I leave tomorrow for Brazil. So I'll be gone for 10 days in Brazil, and you know, a lot of the messages that God births here at The Rock, we take them around the world, and we thank God so much for this church. We have such a tremendous privilege to even meet and to learn and to grow together in this house. Amen? Let's give the Lord a hand for that. Those of you who don't know myself, I'm Dr. Baron Gilfillan. My wonderful wife, Lisa, is here, Dr. Lisa, and she's the one who literally could be a stand-up comedian. If you're looking for a stand-up comedian, there's your girl. She is amazing. She's kept me laughing from the day we met until the present, and she's always got a good comeback for everything that you would try and throw at her. So try not to throw anything at her. I have a message tonight. So we head up, just so you know, we head up a worldwide ministry. We're in 150 countries. We have video Bible schools. We have about 20,000 video Bible schools. They're in you know, all over the world, and they're mostly church-based schools. There's about 350,000 students that have been trained through ISOM or that are in ISOM campuses in different countries. It's pretty much out of control out there, and we kind of like it like that. Let God do His own business. And I tell a lot of people on my team, I said, I just try and stay out of God's way. It's a good thing when you just stay out of God's way. Don't get in His way, because whatever He's doing, let Him do it, and don't interrupt Him. Amen. And so a lot of that has developed over many years, and it's been a journey. I was the television producer for Reinhard Bonnke. I used to travel around the world. Lisa used to do his journalism, and I used to do his television production. And so I saw millions of people get saved, and out of that, I began to see how we're going to disciple these people. And so that came the development of a curriculum called the ISOM, the International School of Ministry. And then from that now became training schools, and then a youth program, a women's curriculum, and then a marketplace program, a community development program, and God just keeps expanding and expanding it. And, you know, but it really goes back to a principle, something that I want to share about tonight, that I believe is just, it's a word that just I cannot get away from, and it's something that I feel is going to speak to us tonight. I think it's important, and it's to do with this area of God opening and closing eyes, and God illuminating our understanding. And we all have two sets of eyes. We have our natural sight, and then we have a spiritual sight. We have a what the Bible calls the eyes of our understanding. And I want to just start with a amazing miracle that Jesus did. It's probably one of the most remarkable, spectacular miracles that He did in His entire ministry. And it's in John chapter 9. And I'm going to just set it up because I don't want to go through all of the scriptures. It's very, very famous. It's when Jesus heals a man who is born completely blind, all right, from birth. And so the parents are there, and Jesus comes into the temple. And it's a very unusual miracle because Jesus actually spits in the ground, and He creates saliva, and He mixes it with the mud, and He mixes it with the dirt. And then He puts it. I mean, if you've got eyes and you have somebody putting dirt in your eyes, and especially if you're blind, I mean, that is not normally the way you would heal a person of blindness. I mean, who would I know? I mean, I don't do those type of miracles. But Jesus actually rubs this dirt into the eyeballs of this blind man who was born blind. And He recreates new eyeballs. He creates new eyes. And so He then tells the man, He says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes. And He goes to the pool. He doesn't tell him to go to the Jordan River. He doesn't tell him to go to, you know, back to his sink at home or whatever. He tells him specifically, go to that pool, this pool of Siloam. And he says, wash your eyes. And the man goes and washes his eyes, and he can see. Now, remember, when he had this miracle happen, he didn't see who did the miracle, right? Because he was blind at that point. But so now he is completely seeing, and you know, he's rejoicing. Everybody else is going crazy. They're just marveling at this miracle. And the Pharisees come along, and they then have a whole, you know, theological discussion about, you know, who did this. And oh, you know, he said, I don't know who did it, but you know, they have this whole discussion, and they begin to then denigrate Jesus to the man. And when he finds out that it was Jesus who did it, and Jesus says, well, he's got to be from God. He's got to be a prophet. He's got to be, you know, there's nobody in the world since the beginning of time. Nobody who's born blind has ever gotten their sight back. And so he has this whole interaction with them, and they get mad at him, and they throw him out of the temple. All right? Now, that's where we pick up the story, because now, after he's been thrown out of the temple, after they had the religious discussion, Jesus finds him. All right? Now remember, he's lived his whole life blind, and now he can see Jesus, and this is where we pick it up. It says in, we'll pick it up in verse number 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus says to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now, there's very few times in the whole Bible where Jesus actually manifests himself to another individual in any narrative and says, I'm the Son of God, and I'm the one speaking to you. I am the Son of God. He reveals himself to a blind person in a way that he does not do to almost anybody else in all of Scripture. And I just began to understand this, and I began to really, you know, to see the idea of spiritual blindness versus natural blindness. And recently I came across a whole sequence of a very famous singer. Many of you may know him. He's from Italy. His name is Andrea Bocelli. And Andrea Bocelli is, you know, he went blind at the age of 12. And he has this beautiful voice. It's absolutely magnificent. And you know, this guy had to learn to function in a seeing world as a blind person. And, you know, he decided that he was not going to just quit and just give up on life and then just, you know, wallow in his handicap or wallow in his insufficiencies. He decided he was going to live life to the full. And he was going to find out and discover a way to live to a full capacity in a very difficult environment. So I want us just to watch a short 2-minute video of Andrea Bocelli and what this man has been able to do and to accomplish. But this is just a tiny portion. Let's watch this short video.
Time at home allows Andrea to indulge in his other passions. He loves windsurfing, scuba diving, and water skiing.
The most sighted, non-sighted person I know. He windsurfs, he runs, he rides horses. He does everything.
He's got a courage inside. You know, he's a strong man. And when he wants something, he has to do it. like to be like him, you know, but I'm scared.
Attraverso il mio canto, il mio scopo è quello di far capire.
Through my singing, my goal is to make people understand that whatever happens in life, however sad or terrible, there are still thousands of reasons to go on living this life fully.
Amen.
Grazie.
Andrea Bocelli, an amazing. You can just listen to his music. It'll bring tears to your eyes. But it just inspires me that this person just decided that I'm not going to just let the fact that I can't see, I'm going to still enjoy everything this life has to offer that he possibly can. And we as Christians, we are sighted, most of us, and there is a spiritual realm that we need to press into, that we need to discover, that we need to learn to live in, that we need to learn to experience and to uncover and to discover. And that was the message tonight. It's called Developing Your Spiritual Sight. It's an incredibly important concept because as believers, if you don't press this envelope, if you don't go after the things of the Spirit to develop a spiritual understanding of things, you will live impoverished in this world. And I mean spiritually impoverished. Now, the Apostle Paul, and this is a prayer that I've prayed for years and years and years. I pray over my prayer list on a daily basis, and then at the end of my prayer list, I pray this prayer because Paul prayed this prayer. I'm just going to put it up here. You'll be able to read it. The Apostle Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, and he's praying for Christians. And I believe it's not just the Ephesian church. I believe it's much broader than that. And Paul writes these words. He says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, so this is what his prayer is, that this Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding, all right, again, we're talking about the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know three things, the hope of his calling, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So the Apostle Paul prayed, and these are the first three things that I believe as we develop our spiritual sight, we target them because Paul's praying for them, and he's saying that every Christian needs to pursue God and seek God and have their eyes of their understanding illuminated so that they may understand the hope of the calling. There is a hope in God's heart for what your life will accomplish and achieve. In God's heart, he created you for a destiny. He created you for a purpose. He created you for a reason. Every human being is not here by accident. Every human being has a destiny and a purpose. But the Apostle Paul says, I want to encourage, and he prayed this for every Christian, that they would discover it, that they would uncover it, and that they would have the eyes of their understanding illuminated, that they would perceive and say, I know I was called for this. That is a first area that he prays for the church. And you know what? Otherwise, we sort of aimlessly go around and we go to church and everything else, but we don't really know what our assignment, our purpose, our destiny is. And if God can illuminate us and give us a picture of it, it may be 10 years down the road, but there's something that God has created you and put you on the earth specifically to do. You have to discover it. And it's an illumination. It's a spiritually seen. It's seen in the realm of the understanding of the heart and of your spiritual sight. And the second thing he says is that you would understand the riches all of his inheritance, that there is an eternity that's waiting for every one of us. Now, you can say, well, it's going to be in the future, so you know, don't even have to think about it. But Paul says, no, you need to see it. You need to grasp it. You need to understand the inheritance that God has given you in Christ. It's a phenomenal. God has given you all things. Jesus is basically the inheritor of all things, of all the universe, of every treasure and everything in the entire universe. You're part of Christ, and in Christ, you inherit everything. That's an illumination that God would, that you would see it and understand it, and that you would perceive it, and that it would be a motivation. You know, the Olympic athletes, they prepare and go through such struggle and such tremendous pain so that they can get a gold medal. Well, we got a much bigger thing than a gold medal at the end of this. Amen? We've got an eternity, and we have a treasure. And you read the book of Revelation, and you read the streets of gold, you read the New Jerusalem, and you read the inheritance that God has given us for a trillion years and beyond. We have that. But Paul says, I want you to get a revelation of it. You need to get that illuminated in your heart. And then he says that every one of us would get an understanding of the power, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So there's an authority that God's given you. There is an incredible power that God has bequeathed to us as the church, as Christians. Every person who believes. How many of you believe? Amen? So there is an authority that you don't see right now, that you don't quite perceive, because if you correctly perceived it, then you would be doing a far greater thing with your life than you are. Are you with me, church? And you won't do it until you actually get that revelation, get that understanding, get a perception of it, and that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, would be revealed, it would be shown, and that you would see the exceeding greatness of God's power. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, there's an incredible story of a centurion that comes to Jesus. We'll just look at it quickly. It says, Jesus had entered Capernaum. A centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another one, come, and he comes. My servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Was it faith, or was it a revelation of authority? It's faith based on a revelation of authority. Because when you have a revelation of authority, faith becomes easy. See, he just looked at Jesus. He saw his own situation. He understood authority. He had a revelation of authority. He looked at Jesus and he said, this guy has all the authority in all the universe. And he said, you don't have to come. Just speak the word. Because he had such a revelation of authority, it opened up his faith. And that's what revelation of authority gives you, because suddenly you understand how this whole thing functions. You understand who Jesus is, who you are in him, and who the devil is, and who and what he's doing in the world. And you understand that he's given you the assignment and the authority to take dominion. And you begin to understand and perceive that, and you step into it, and you start to take dominion and start to do, because you see it, you grasp it, you have an understanding of it, and it's been illuminated in your heart. Amen? Revelation of authority is the basis of faith. And so that's why Paul prays for it. One of my close friends is a guy called Dave Hodgson, and he's a military background. He is special ops. He was SAS, which is the Navy SEALs of the UK, and he was, he was a soldier for many, many years. He understands military command. It's interesting that this is a centurion, understood military command. Now, this wonderful brother, he lives in Australia. He was raised in Africa. Very, very difficult background, but he's been a military person all his life. He's in his 60s, but he, you know, came to Australia, settled, and became an entrepreneur. His wife dragged him to a Reinhard Bonnke meeting. This was many years ago in Perth. And he didn't want to go. She literally pestered him for weeks and weeks and weeks until he finally said, okay, I'll go. But it's a 6,000-member auditorium. He says, I'm sitting at the back under the balcony. I'm coming in late. I'm not using a company car. And I'm going to leave out before the thing ends so nobody sees I'm there. So Reinhard's preaching, and he's got these floodlights in his eyes. He's completely blacked out. There's the balconies up there, 6,000 people in the auditorium. In the middle of his message, Reinhard points behind the balcony. This guy's got a motorcycle company, and he says, there's a man over there. You're in the motor industry, and he says, God's been knocking on your door for a long time, and this is the last time. And God, this is very likely the last time that God will give you a chance. Come forward and give your life to Jesus. And he looks around, he says to his wife, did you set me up? He's like, she says, I didn't say a thing. And he finally comes forward and he surrenders his heart to Jesus. So, you know, he's just learning to become a Christian, and he's, you know, had a pretty difficult background, but we're talking about mercenary stuff, blowing up bridges and all kinds of stuff. And so he's learning to become a Christian, and he learns that authority is very, very important. So he moves to the eastern part of Australia, northeast, the city of Cairns by the Barrier Reef, and he joins himself to a church, and God says, this church is the church I'm planting you, and you're to help the pastor. Well, he does that for a few years, and then the pastor gets a vision to go 1,000 miles south to go and plant another church in another location on the Sunshine Coast. Well, my friend Dave, says, okay, that's God's speaking to you. You go ahead, and he says goodbye to him. But God sends a prophet to him, and the prophet says, God showed me that God gave you an assignment to help that pastor, and you're supposed to go and help him. Well, Dave said, well, I got my family here. I got my kids, my business. He says, I got my church here. He said, there's no way I'm leaving and going down there. And he doesn't follow the authority and the command of God. Now, the next 3 years, his entire business collapses completely. And he ends up with $70,000 of credit card debt. He's got a family of five. And he finally turns to his wife and says, you think we should possibly obey God and go and do what he told us to do? And they literally are $70,000 in credit card debt. And with one loaf of bread, he sells all of his clothes. He barely has any, you know, even things to wear. And they get into their station wagon, their loaf of bread, and they drive for 2 days or 3 days because the car is in such bad condition. And they finally, in 3 days, get to this location. And he joins himself to this church. From the moment he obeyed God, in the next 2 years and 8 months, his business went to $100 million. In 2 years and 8 months, $100 million. He's now just crossed over into $1 billion. Last year, he traveled all over the world. He spent $3 million of his own money. He doesn't take a single honorarium, doesn't sell a single product, and all he goes is to go and obey God, whatever God sends him, and speak to the church about the kingdom resources and how you just need to obey God. And this is a military matter. If God speaks, you do it. It's interesting that this man who got his eyes healed, Jesus said, go to the pool Siloam. Don't go to that place. Don't go to that place. Go to that pool. That's where you're going to get healed. Jesus said to the people with the water that turned into wine, the mother said, whatever he says to you, just do it. And learning with Naaman, you see in the Old Testament, he was full of leprosy. The Lord says, 7 times, go and dip in the Jordan River. He's like, well, I got better rivers in Damascus and better rivers in Syria. But God didn't say go there. He said go to the Jordan River. And his servants finally said, okay, just obey. Do what God says. This is an issue of authority. It's an issue of his hand. And if you do things God's will, God's way, you will see multiplication, increase, and blessing. Amen? Paul prays for us to get a revelation of authority, of God's authority. And we see that in the New Testament. Jesus says, cast the nets on the other side of the boat. They say, we fished the whole night. We didn't catch anything. There's no fish out there. Jesus said, no, at the other side of the boat. Okay. They threw it the other side of the boat, and they couldn't even hold the fish. There were so many. Amen? So may God give you those three things, all right? That you would understand the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of the power of God towards your life. But I want to just go a little further than that. And I want us just to quickly look at the fact that there's many areas that we don't see. And if you watch that video we watched on Andrea Bocelli, how many times there were other people alongside of him? Because there's many times that we don't see things, we don't correctly perceive things, but there are people who do see things that we need to learn to tap into, that we need to learn to walk alongside, and we need to learn from. Amen? We need each other. All right? And we see this when he jumps out of the airplane, and we see when he's rollerblading, and we see the how much even when he's riding a bicycle, he's relying and trusting in other people alongside. Now, in the Old Testament, it talks about, Elisha. Elisha wakes up in the morning. All these armies are trying to attack him, the Syrian armies. And he wakes up in the morning, and there's this massive army that's all around him. And his servant wakes up next to him. And the servant just freaks out. Says, we're going to die. There's no way. One or two of us against a massive army. And Elisha says, no, it's okay. Everything's okay. There's more with us than there is with them. And the servant's like, there's two of us, and there's the whole army, all right? There's no way that that's the truth, all right? And then we pick up this thing in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14. It says, therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. This is the enemy sends them there. They came by night, and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. His servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He answered, don't fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses of and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, if God opens your eyes, you're going to see that there's angels all throughout this building. You've got angels surrounding your house. You've got angels surrounding your car. You've got angels surrounding your family, your children. You have angels every day. But very often, if you don't see them and you don't perceive them and don't understand that they're there, you will live in fear. But if you do see them and you do perceive them, you will be like Elisha. Hey, it's okay. There's more with us than with them. Amen? But you also have to learn that some people have different insight and different understanding that you need to learn to have them pray for you, to have them, they teach you, that they instruct you. Say, look, this is what it really looks like. This is what it really is. And other people can help open your understanding to areas that you don't. This is the principle I built the entire ISOM on. I looked around the world and said, God, who understands all these areas? Let's get them. Let's capture their messages, and let's bring it to the global church. Because nobody's got all the answers. Every part of this global body, every piece of it is important. And God has given different revelations to different people. We need to draw on them and learn from them. That's how we grow. We come alongside those people, and they come alongside us. And so we can pray for God to open our eyes to his word. Now, this is the fourth area, that God will illuminate us in his word, because the word is the most critical area. It's very interesting. Jesus healed another man by the name of Bartimaeus. They call him blind Bartimaeus. And I'll just listen to what Jesus said to this man. This man was begging by the side of the road, but he heard that Jesus was coming by. He cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus now comes to him, and we see this in Mark chapter 10. Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, wouldn't that be obvious? Guy's blind, he's begging, Lord, Son of, have mercy on me. But Jesus still asks them. Now, if he didn't have much faith, he could have said, you know, Jesus, I just want one of those new walking sticks, you know, those white ones, you know. You know, Lord, I just want, you know, he could have asked for many things. I just want a person who will really take me around and help me. He could have asked at any level of faith. But he said, Jesus made him articulate what he wanted. You have to start articulating what you want. What do you want from God? Speak it out. He says, Lord, that I may see. He says, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. God wants you to ask for to see spiritual things. He wants you to put a demand on him because he wants to give it to you. We see the whole of Psalm 119 is a cry for God to open his word to the psalmist. In Psalm 119, verse 18, this is what the psalmist says. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. There's wondrous things in this word. But you need to pray to God. God, open my eyes to illuminate it. Let me see wondrous things in it. Let me understand and perceive them. And we need to pray to God and ask him for that. And you must also remember that there's a lot of warfare going on. The Bible says this, and we'll just pull up the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, if our gospel is veiled, all right, it's hidden, it's veiled. It's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So there's warfare going on, and the enemy blinds our family members, our children, our people that we love. You think, oh, well, it's just they don't understand. No, there's an actual spiritual blindness. And you have to pray against the veil, and you have to pray against that blindness, that God would remove it, that he would break through it, and the light of the gospel would shine and break into the hearts of people. We've got to learn to understand that this is a warfare that's going on all around us. And the enemy wants to keep us blinded on multiple areas. This is the principle that we've learned at ISOM. Jesus says, comes from Matthew 16, if there's any one scripture that is the foundation of everything we've done in our ministry, it says, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And we've been to Israel a lot of times, been to this particular place. They call it the gates of hell, this giant, huge hole where they used to do sacrifices of children into the abyss. And it was a horrible place, this gates of hell, they called this place. It's in Caesarea Philippi, in the northern part of Israel. He says, Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Jesus is not saying he's going to build the church on Peter. He's saying, I'm going to build the church on the revelation of who he is. And he is the Word made flesh. And now you must understand the situation that Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say I am? People say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, one of the prophets. They have all kinds of opinions. There are many opinions about God and about his word. They're all over the world. You can find them in every denomination, in church, in every group. But just because you have an opinion does not mean it's from God. Jesus says to Peter, who do you say I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, that's revelation. Flesh and blood did not show that to you. My Father showed that to you. My Father illuminated you. My Father gave you understanding. My Father revealed to you the truth and the real message of what is really in the scriptures. And Peter had an understanding that did not come from man. It came from God. And you have to understand that's the basis of your faith and of your life. Is a revelation from heaven of what the truth of God's word says. Amen? You must understand only God can open and close eyes. It's an illumination from heaven. It's God opening your eyes. We read this in John 14, verse 2. These things I have spoken to you while you were present. This is Jesus speaking. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to remembrance all things I said to you. And what Jesus was saying, that the Holy Spirit illuminates. He's the one who will reveal things. He will show you what's happening. We have to learn to get insight from him. Are you with me? Now, I'm going to close with just these are very interesting and to me If you'll listen to this next section here, it will change your life. All right. A close friend of mine, his name is Bob Benedict. We'll put a picture of him back on the thing. Him and his wife, Pauline, have become tremendous friends of Lisa and I. And he heads up a negotiating business that's one of the top negotiating businesses in the United States. And I spoke to him yesterday because I knew he had a testimony. And the background of his story really goes back to the fact that, you know, he came from a mainline denomination, didn't know a whole lot about the truth of the scriptures, but he had started a business and he and his wife had made some bad financial decisions and things got bad and they went from bad to worse and he began to rack up massive debt. He ended up with $250,000 of debt. And everybody's just saying, just declare bankruptcy, start again. And he was just broken over this. They had spent all of their life's income and they had literally $28 left in the bank. Just $28. And he's reading and literally they're in the decision now whether to declare bankruptcy and his heart is broken before God. And he's reading through the Old Testament and he comes across the scripture Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, and we'll put it up on the screen, where he reads this one little verse. And God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He says that those words just jumped off the page at him. It's like God says, he says, you can test me. It's the only one of the few places in the entire Bible God says, you don't put the Lord your God to a test. It's the only place in the scripture God says, test me, test me. And he says, when he read that, it jumped off the page at him. And he went through, running through to his wife and says, honey, he says, I just read these words. And he said, you know, I know we've only got $28 left, but what, you know, why don't we just try this? So we're going to church tomorrow. We're just going to take that last $28 and we're going to put it in the offering. And his wife said, I now know that you've lost it completely. But she says, you know, go ahead. We're already $250,000 in debt. And he said he went the next day and he put that in there. But he didn't just do that. He said he took the scripture and he wrote it up everywhere. He said he put it on the visor in his car, and it's like, you know, when you by your mirror. And he says he put it in the bathroom when he shaved and, you know, in the morning, and he looked himself in the mirror, there was this scripture. He put it on his refrigerator. He put it everywhere. He said he quoted the scripture back to God about 50 to 60 times every single day. Now there's something about when you take and let the word of God become revelation to you. When you allow God to deposit something and make it come alive in you. People say, well, I just confessed and it didn't happen, so you know it's not going to work. There's something about making the word of God so real that it's more real than reality. Are you with me, church? And I said to him, well, I said, did you suddenly get to win the lottery or what happened, you know? He said, no. He says, in the natural, he said, things were just as tough, as difficult. He said, but what started to happen from the moment I did that, he said, wisdom came. He said, suddenly I would get an idea. I would just get a thing, call that contact, call that person, do this. He said, I got wisdom. Things started coming. And he said, by the time we got to the end of that month, we paid every bill and it was just enough and we just got through. So he started the next month, and he says the moment he got income, he took the first tenth and he put it aside. He started a thing called a God account. He took it the first fruits, and he actually opened up an account, and he put the name God account, and he said, that's only for God. And from that account is where he would sow into his church and into works of the ministry. And so he said it took 2 years of living like that. He says every need was met every month. Sometimes just, but it always was met. And then, after 2 years, it began, the windows of heaven began to open. It took 15 years and they paid off every single cent of the $250,000 they owed. And the man has become one of the greatest givers into the kingdom of God. And he says it went back to one scripture that he allowed, that he would not let go of, that he reminded God of, that he spoke, that he quoted, that he lived on, breathed on, claimed, and trusted God for, and God manifested in his life. Amen. He accompanied that with this scripture here. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He said that you have to speak it out. It's not enough just, oh, I read it. You know, he said he would speak it out. He would speak it. He says every time he called a contact, you know, for his negotiating thing and it didn't go through, he would just go back and he would speak this word out. And God transformed him. Now, one last person that you all know, but he's become a great friend of mine, is Diego Mesa. Diego, you know, had stage 4 kidney cancer. Many of us know his story. He's one of the very few people. The longest anybody's ever lived is, you know, they said, the doctor said, the most anybody's ever lived with his condition was 6 years. And Diego's going on 11 years now. Amen. But when he discovered that he had stage 4 kidney cancer, he began, I have it, his book is this book. It's called How to Dream When You're Told You're Going to Die. We actually have a few copies at the back. There's 195 scriptures in here. And he wrote them on a piece of paper. And he wept over these scriptures. He spoke them every single day of his life. And he began to just, he carried them. And he spoke them, and he held onto them, and he claimed them, and he took a hold of them. And he had such a tenacity that those scriptures began to come alive in him, and they became more real and more powerful than whatever sickness was trying to attack his body. Are you with me, church? There's a principle here that is with every single thing of God. We sometimes just give up so easily, or we just say something that's very, you know, it's weak and it doesn't get there. There's something about taking God's word and taking it where it is. I've written a book called Unlocking the Abraham Promise. And it's the 7 things that God multiplies in a person's life. And there's a prayer in there that God would multiply our lives like the stars in the heaven, the sand on the seashore. We'd possess the gates of our enemies, and through Christ in us, every nation of the earth will be blessed. God swore that as an oath to Abraham. And the Bible says that it was not to Abraham, but it was to the seed of Abraham. And if you read in Galatians 3, the seed of Abraham is Jesus. And the Bible says that we are the seed of Abraham, Galatians 3, 26 through 28. And we are the seed of Abraham. We're the inheritor of that promise. When I saw that promise, I said, God, I want that. I began to pray that every day. Multiply my life like the stars in the sand. You know how many stars and sand there is? A lot. The grains. I want that in my life. And we're in 150 countries, but I'm keep reminding God and saying, Lord, you said every nation on the earth would be blessed. I want all of them. Amen. You can take God at his word, and you can pray that God illuminates his word, that it comes alive in you, that you begin to pray it, you begin to take a hold of it, that you begin to press into it, believe it, and then embrace it. And the final thing that God will reveal, the ones who are spiritually blind, it's amazing that the physically blind, Jesus reveals himself to them. That to me is the ultimate, is that God would not just illuminate us, that we know our authority and that we would know the hope of his calling and we know, you know, the great reward that we have and we know also his word and it begins to come alive. But ultimately, the most important thing that Jesus wants to reveal to you is himself. That's the end. The book of Revelation, people say, oh, the book of Revelation is all about end times. It's not. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's when Jesus will reveal himself to the earth and to us. And that's the ultimate thing that God wants to reveal. And so developing our spiritual sight to me is such a critical, critical message to all of us. That we would develop that heart for his word, that we would want his word to come alive, Do not just give up on the word because it doesn't immediately happen. Don't give it up and you say, oh, well, I said that one time in Sunday school and you know what? It's not happened. No, that's not how the word of God works. The word becomes flesh in you. It dwells in you. It ignites in you. It becomes something real and becomes so powerful that nobody can move you away from it. Your house is built on a rock because it's grounded on the word. Amen. Amen. I'd like us all to just bow our heads before the Lord. Let's just all stand in the presence of God.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.